Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Over the past several months, I have preached from the Sermon on the Mount, and the idea of the straight and narrow way, this straight or narrow or difficult passageway, is what Jesus talks about being a disciple of Christ in the kingdom of God. It's difficult. But the way is broad that leads to destruction. So in life, if we make two choices, make one of two choices, we either follow the straight and narrow or we follow after the broad. In today's lesson, we're going to be looking at a particular passage in Scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount, that fits this idea of the straight and narrow way. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5, and we want to notice verses 38 through 42. And in these verses, our Lord said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if one wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." This morning I would like to talk to us a few moments about going the extra mile. There was this successful millionaire that was asked how he became successful. And he said, "Well, when I first started working," he said, "I would work, and if my boss said, 'I want you to go clean the bathroom,' well, he would go clean the bathroom, and he would clean the other bathroom, and he would clean the hallway. And he said, if the boss wanted him to work 8 hours, he said, I would work 8 hours and 30 minutes. And it didn't take very long that whenever the boss would ask him to do something, he would do and then some. So he became very popular with his boss. In fact, his boss began to understand that whatever he asked him to do, he would do more than he was asked. So when this man decided to start his own business, he ran his business in the same way. Whatever the customer asked, he would do, and then some. He always gave extra. He always did a little more than what was expected or what was requested. And what is important about that idea of "and then some," we understand that this is a biblical concept. Turn with me to the book of Philemon, if you will. In the book of Philemon, we find that Paul, who had received Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon, and Paul taught him the gospel. And while he was in the Roman prison, he sent Onesimus back to Philemon. And he carried with him this letter that Paul wrote to him. And in verse 21, Paul says this: "Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say." I think that's an interesting statement there that is made in regards to Philemon. There are people, many, who won't do anything. You can't get them to do anything. There are some who do what they have to do. And there are very few that do and then some. I will tell you before I get to the lesson, I think this is something that applies to us. The Lord obviously has commanded us. He has given us work and good deeds to participate in. And there are many who just won't do anything. And there are some who will do what they have to. And there are very few that do and then some. Specifically, I want us to concentrate this morning on verse 41. The passage says, again, "And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Now, it's important for us to understand a little bit about the law of the Romans. And that is, the Romans, as you well recall, in the first century, had conquered Israel. And so the Jews were subservient to the Roman authorities. So a Roman soldier or a Roman citizen could say to a Jew, "I want you to carry this heavy load for me." And the Jew would be required by the Roman authorities to carry it 1 mile. And what is interesting about that, this idea of force or to compel, was something that was a readiness and a willingness to submit to any inconvenience or unreasonable demands. I'm going to read to you an example of that in Scripture. And I think most of you already know this example. In Matthew 27 and verse 32, Jesus is carrying his cross. And verse 32 says, "And they were coming out, as they were coming out, they found a certain Cyrenian named Simon. This man they pressed into service," or compelled, "to bear his cross." And by Roman law, Simon was required to carry that cross 1 mile. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, here's what really makes a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. When somebody orders you, regardless of how inconvenient it is, regardless of how unreasonable it is, they compel you to carry a load. You carry it the 1 mile, but you carry it 2 miles. And it wasn't for spite. It wasn't to be ugly. But it was to be a servant. You see, if we're Jews and our captors wanted us to do something like that, what would be our first reaction? Hatred, bitterness, rebellion, refusal. And Jesus said, just don't be that way. Now, there's lots and lots of applications to that idea. But I want us to understand that what Jesus taught was very radical. The Sermon on the Mount, you can find no more radical teaching than the Sermon on the Mount. In that, what we think, what we believe, what we have heard, what Jesus taught is so contrary to that. Most all of us in this room, if we were compelled under those circumstances, we would have not had the right attitude about it. When it got to be that 1 mile, we would just plop, drop it, and walk away. Jesus said, that's not the kind of citizen that I want in my kingdom. You'll not carry it 1 mile, you'll carry it 2 miles, and you'll like it. It's pretty radical. I admit, I have to change my thinking about that. I have to change from the way I feel about that, because that doesn't suit me well. When we're talking about going the extra mile, and specifically, we're talking about Jesus saying that we ought to go the extra mile for those that are outside of Christ. That we go the extra mile for people that might even be our enemies. That's radical. In this same context, he talks about those that hit you on the cheek. Those that sue you and take your coat. How do we react to that? Now, I might just say this in passing. I don't think these concepts are absolutes in the sense that we can never, ever defend ourselves and so forth and so on. That's not his point. But what is his point? What kind of servants are we? We cannot be this humble, do anything that God wants me to do in the name of spirituality, and then in turn go out into the world and treat people the opposite of that. That's called hypocrisy. Okay, you're going to be my servant? You're going to humble yourself and you're going to, whatever I ask you to do, you're going to carry it 2 miles instead of 1 mile. That's the attitude I want you to have out there. And all of us probably have some work to do. When we think about how we're to treat others, how then would you treat your brethren? Are we insensitive to their needs? Do we have to be compelled to carry the load for my brother? If the elders come to you and say, we'd like you to do such and such for this brother over here, and the only reason we do it is because we were asked to, is that what the Lord wants from me? Remember Paul discussed in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, if I give all my gifts and feed the poor, or give all my gifts to the poor and feed those who are hungry, give my body to be burned, and yet I have not love, it profits me nothing. What is he saying? If you do these things because you have to, or because you think you're expected to, somebody told you you had to do it, and that's the only reason we did it, well, as we'd say in this day and time, that doesn't get you any points with God. And how many times have we done that? We do it not because we want to, and not because we're even loving the person we're helping. We just do it because we've got to do it. So when it comes to brethren, we read passages like Galatians 6 and verse 2. Paul gives us, I think, help in understanding how we treat each other. He says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Katie has a burden to bear. And I bear it because I want to. Is it heavy? Yeah. Is it inconvenient? Yeah. Is somebody compelling me to? No. Why am I doing it? Because I love her. And I'll carry it 2 miles. And then afterwards, I'm not going to gripe and complain about I carried it 2 miles. I'm not going to get up and announce to everybody what I did. The reality of service to the Lord is that you go the extra mile. We read another passage that talks about the idea in Romans 15 and verse 1. The same kind of idea when Paul says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." May I be so humble to say this, brethren, and I mean it sincerely. There are people in this audience that only love yourself. And would I be wrong about that? If I'm wrong, correct me. You just care about yourself. How do we know that? Because of what we see in your life. What can you do differently? Well, Paul said, bear the weaknesses of those without strength. There are brethren in all sorts of different spiritual shapes. We have weak brethren here. We have strong brethren here. You know what makes a church really the people of God? When the strong don't just think about themselves, they think about the weak. And they help them. 1 mile? No, 2 miles. Complain? No. Brag? No. Because you love the Lord. What about just our families? And I must say that when we think of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, I think Peter really does say it well when he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. This passage is not saying that we overlook sin or we compromise sin. That's not what he's saying. Michael Clemens is a good man. He would be the first to say he's not perfect. But you know what? We love him anyway. That's what that passage means. If we start giving account of others and their wrongs, who are you going to love? Well, I can't love them because. Well, you know, oh, so-and-so, they got their problems. Well, yeah. We all do. And if we stop to count those issues, we wouldn't love anybody. But what does love do? Again, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Regardless of Billy Wallen's problems, what am I supposed to do? I love him anyway. Because the text says, love covers a multitude of sins. If I just love the perfect people, who am I loving? And if you're just loving the perfect people, you gonna love me? Now, that passage is addressed one to another. I could have used it in the first point. But I brought it up for this reason. If I'm to love you and you're to love me regardless of my faults, how in the world then does that not apply to husbands and wives loving each other? Does that apply to parents loving their children or the children loving their parents? Do you have family members that just aren't worth shooting? You know, love covers a multitude of sins. I know we struggle. I struggle. I struggle with sometimes acting or loving or treating the way I should because of what they've done, what they've said, what they haven't done, what they haven't said. I'm human. But that's no excuse. If I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I go the extra mile. What is that extra mile I go? How do I treat my family? How do I treat God? If God expects me to go the extra mile for my enemy, and God expects me to go the extra mile for my brother or for my wife, what does He expect in serving Him? You can't just turn it on and turn it off with this disposition. Oh, you can. But it's not acceptable, is it? Either we're this kind of person or we're not. Either this is how we think and how we act, or we don't. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, here's a beautiful passage that I think helps illustrate this point for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the scripture says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all your might." Now think about that. Read it one more time. "Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all of your might." Now I'm going to make a spiritual application and connect that to a New Testament passage that says the same thing. Colossians 3 and verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily," or from the soul, or from the heart, "as for the Lord rather than men." When you go to work, you do your job. Honest day's work for an honest day's pay. When the boss ain't looking, when nobody else is looking, how you working? Well, see, if you have the disposition that you're not working for men, you're working for God, now how are you going to work? And even if that's not your disposition, do we not understand that when you're at work, God sees what you're doing? And maybe you have all good conscience to go get your paycheck when you didn't do anything. But God says, you work as if you're working for the Lord. Now, how would you work? God says, carry it a mile. How far would you carry it? You're working for the Lord. God wants you to work 8 hours. How many hours are you going to work? When I used to work in secular work, punch the time clock, I tell you what, I was looking at that 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock time. When it was there, I mean, I'm out of here. That's not the attitude to have. Even if you don't like the man, your boss, who you working for? It all starts right here. You're working for the Lord. And do your work heartily, as unto the Lord. That's radical thinking. That is not the way we normally think. I used to think my dad was crazy. If he was supposed to be at work at 7, he'd get up at 4:30 or 5. And he would get ready. He would be at work 30, 45 minutes early. And I saw him do that all those years. When I got my first job, if I was supposed to be at work at 7, you know what time I got there? 6:59. Sometimes 7:01. You been there and done that? Now you're working for the Lord. Work starts at 7. What time are you going to be there? And then some. See, that kind of changes the whole way we think. So when we're talking about God, now keep it on this practical basis. We're supposed to worship the Lord on Sunday. Now we've had 2 services today. We're going to wind up having 3. You going to walk a mile? How far are you going to walk? Well, I don't think I got to come no more. I've done my thing when I come Sunday morning. I did all the Lord told me to do. Yeah, you did. Do you find any problem with this text? And then some. When we start to ask the questions, do I have to come to church? Do I have to read my Bible every day? That's the wrong kind of thinking. Please understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, going the extra mile requires a change of thinking. We will never, ever change our actions until we change our thinking. Now, I said all that to say this. Did not our Lord say it's more blessed to give than to receive? Have we not received much from our Lord? What would you have without the Lord? Nothing. I mean zero. Nothing. What do we owe God? We owe Him 1 hour on Sunday morning, every once in a while, and that's enough. And you have been deceived greatly in that kind of thinking. But let me say it this way. Well, the church meets 3 times a week. I'm here 3 times a week. I've punched my ticket. I'm going to heaven. You missed the whole point. You see, until we understand what we're giving, some folks get here 1 time a week and they've given all that they can give. Some are like that widow who dumped in all that she had to live on. Some of us just give a penny and we've got millions. Some don't give at all. Some give because they have to. Very few give. And then some. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, you don't come and follow Jesus part-time. When you decide to pick up that cross, how far are you going to carry it? You think Simon of Cyrene was happy to carry that cross? You think he had somewhere to go? Now let's think about it this way. The text doesn't say anything about it. There's some traditions, but they're just traditions. I don't know who Simon was. I don't know who he became. But you think just a moment. As he's going down that dusty rock road and he's carrying that cross, do you think he ever asked the question, who is this guy that's going to die? What did he do? And after he got to Golgotha and he laid that cross down, I don't know that he stayed and watched. But if he stayed and watched, would he have been touched by what he saw? The reality is that carrying that cross could have very well changed that man's eternity. Do you know why Jesus asks us to go the extra mile? Because it changes who we are. All of us need to change who we are. Carry the cross, brethren. Carrying crosses is hard. It's difficult. It's inconvenient. It's not fitting God into your convenience. But it's making your life a life of service to Him. Obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian, is just the beginning. There are people who refuse to obey the very first step. And why is that? Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we're not sure. Sometimes we're rebelling. Sometimes we're confused. Sometimes we really want to. But sometimes we're ashamed. Sometimes we feel the need. And we just don't have the courage. Being a disciple is not easy. Are you going to go the extra mile? If you need to obey the gospel today, all things are ready, all things are prepared. Nobody's going to make you do it. Are you a Christian that's walking the extra mile? Nobody's going to make you do it. But here's the deal. Did you know? I'll tell on Ronnie Phillips. Ronnie Phillips said he was sitting up here close, but he really wanted to find a seat where I couldn't see him sleeping. I told him from up here, from this viewpoint, I can see everything's going on. And just for the rest of you, I see everything you're doing out there. I really do. But I'm just the people. God sees what you're doing. You're not fooling nobody. But there are things that we see you do. And you can know a tree by its fruit. We can do better. We can do more. And if we become the kind of people where all of us are going the extra mile, can you imagine the blessings that God will give us as a church? It's His way. It's radical. It's crazy. But it's God's way. Can we help you to go the extra mile? I hope and pray that we can as we come and sing.
Someday you'll stand at the ball.